Seated for this morning, as we continue our theme on the life of Peter, we will read in Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and looking on to verse 69. The theme these last weeks that we have been following is the theme of Peter's life. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a maid came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the porch, another maid saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So we make that hymn our prayer, that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and set us free from bondage, from fear, whatever it is that would make us react the wrong way. And that's what we will be looking at this morning as we continue our studies in the life of Peter. Peter, the person who is so open and honest with himself and with everybody else, allowing his life to be opened up and recorded in this way, shows a great humility, and it also shows a great openness and willingness that others should learn from his example and from his mistakes and his errors, his failures and his weaknesses. Some he makes no excuses for. He doesn't say, "I couldn't help it." We can assume that if we want. But he at least has opened up so that we might learn. And I think the background to this is fear. Fear that grips people at times and makes us act the wrong way or in strange ways. Sometimes positively, sometimes bravely, but sometimes in ways that aren't so good. You have heard, of course, of the name of Stalin, the man who ruled Russia by fear, and how he controlled and gripped with all the murders, with all the killings that his special forces conducted. He ruled by fear. But he was a man that was also deeply afraid. He was so afraid of being poisoned and killed that he was afraid to go to sleep. But in his home or his palace or wherever it was that Stalin lived, he had 8 bedrooms. And they were all sealed off like safes in the bank, closed up, and he could lock them from the inside as well. 8 bedrooms. Nobody ever knew which room he was sleeping in at night. Fear was gripping him, and he also ruled by fear. You will have heard, some of you anyway, in 1972 it was, I remember reading about a Japanese man who had been found in the jungle. And this Japanese man was brought out 28 years after the end of the war. He knew that the war had ended. He knew that, and he went into hiding because he was afraid of death. He was afraid that the people who were now taking over would take him and would kill him. And so he hid in the jungles on the island of Guam. And there he was for 28 years. He was afraid. He was afraid he would be killed. He would be afraid he would be executed because he was on the losing side. He lived for 28 years on frogs, rats, snails, nuts, and mangoes, and other things he could find in the jungle. Eventually, hunters met him and found him and brought him out and sent him back home. And of course, he was amazed, because he thought, all those years, living in fear, when I could have been free. Fear is one of the strongest emotions that can take us. There are other strong emotions, of course, and fear is one of the strongest. What is it that we're afraid of? What is it that you're afraid of? It may be several things. It may be one thing in particular that from time to time grips you and makes you act in a way that means either telling a lie or responding in anger or withdrawing into yourself. Fear can have different reactions. Fear can have different things. But what is it that makes us like that? Is it losing health in some cases? Is it a loved one who is losing health and got sick? Is it wealth? Losing money? Money is going down and what's coming in is not meeting the bills? Is it a job or can't find a job? Is it afraid of being exposed and found out if we have done something that we're ashamed of, that we certainly wouldn't like people to know about? What is it? What is it that we're afraid of? Are we afraid of life itself? Life continuing and want it to end or to get out? Or is there sometimes a fear in our hearts in relationships that causes us to want another person gone, out of our lives, or even dead at times? You see, it can cause strong reactions. I just wish that person would die. I wish that person would get out of my life. I wish that person would get off my back. Sometimes it's lesser, sometimes it's greater. Sometimes it's a fear of death, but sometimes it's a fear of some smaller things. But it's still making us react in a way that if we sat down and thought about it objectively, we would probably do something different. Yes, I know, fear makes us do strange and uncharacteristic things. It is not normal for us, and so we make excuses for ourselves. Sometimes fear can make us excessively brave, and we don't care about the consequences, and we rush in to pull somebody out of a burning house, or something like that will happen. And when you see such a person interviewed on television, yes, that was great bravery, but why were they so brave? Because the fear for that person's life, or that person dying, made them forget the facts about the fire, and maybe they did something very foolish. Okay, they got away with it that time, and we think that is bravery. And it was. But it's coming out of the same complexity of emotions. Well, we need to turn back to our story here and consider what's happening with Peter in his case, and then apply it to ourselves in some way, as we've been looking at. Peter's denial, Peter's lies, Peter's failure, Peter's fall in reaction to fear. And the title for the sermon today is Worse Than Falling. What is worse than falling? What's worse than falling is not getting up again. Falling itself is not the greatest problem. The greatest problem is not repenting, is not coming back, is not getting up again. You see, Judas, he fell, he denied, he sold Christ. He felt sorry for what he'd done. He knew he'd done something wrong. And he committed suicide. Peter, he repents and comes back to Christ. What's worse than falling, Judas, is not repenting and getting up again. But I'm running ahead of the story. Here in the story, before the passage we actually read earlier in that chapter, we have in verse 30 and following the warning that came to Peter. Here was this warning. He had plenty of warning from Jesus. Jesus had told them several times that he was going to be crucified. Jesus had told them several times that life was going to be difficult. See, Jesus had told them that even Jerusalem itself was going to be destroyed, and the stones of the temple were going to be laid flat. Jesus had been careful to explain to them that difficulties were coming, and we have to go through difficult days. That was very clear. And then Jesus said to them at the end of that lovely time they had in the upper room at the Last Supper, and the great words of teaching that we have from Jesus, which we read in John's Gospel particularly. After that, at the end of that, Jesus comes out with a very realistic and factual statement. You shall all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Telling them clearly what's going to happen and how they would react. There was warning. Well, Peter reacts to this. Peter reacts as the usual bravado, the one quick to speak and think later sort of person. And he declares, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, directly, personally, truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Whatever happens, we'll stay true to the end. In the warmth of the occasion, there with Jesus in the upper room, the soldiers were forgotten, the priests were forgotten, the problems were forgotten, and they were able to say boldly and clearly, I will not fail. And yet an hour or two later, we know they did. I have four words this morning I want to touch on. The first one is bold. The second one is cold. The third one is sold. And the last one is gold. Right, let's look at the first one. Peter at first was bold. He was bold. There was a boldness. There was a courage. And I am convinced he meant what he said, just as we all do. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be a good Christian. I will do my best. I will continue. And even if others leave the church or go away, you will find me there. Yes, we will say these things when the conditions are right, when the meeting and the fellowship is warm and good. But sometimes the boldness can just move over the edge into boastfulness. Boastfulness. Or into an overconfidence. And when it becomes overconfidence, it's an overconfidence in ourselves. You see, and did you note what Peter said? He said, though they all fall away, I will not. They may be weak, but I am not. Others may deny, but I will not. Comparing himself with others, looking at others, and it's easy when we look at one another to see weaknesses, to see failure, to see doubts, to see struggles when people aren't quite doing so well. And when we look at their weakness, we say, ah, but that's not my weakness. And we forget our weaknesses. And we compare ourselves with them. And we say, ah, but I'm not like that. I don't gossip like that. I don't say those things. I don't tell lies. I don't do this. I'm regular at church. Whatever it is, I don't get angry like them. I'm not like them. We can be very bold when we compare our strengths with the other man's weaknesses. And that's what we're often doing. Boldness becomes an overconfidence in self. And that's the first step to a fall and to failure. Because it means we're not trusting, relying on God Himself in our weakness to take us through. And this was the beginning of the slip down. What was it went wrong? His thinking was wrong. He was looking in the wrong place for his strength. He was looking at himself in comparison with others. Big, strong fisherman Peter, bold and brave as they come. But wrong thinking led to wrong actions. So at that point, he meant what he said. He was bold, he was warm towards Jesus. But then he became cold. And how did that happen? Here they were in the upper room, they sang a hymn, and it was glorious together, and then they went out, and they said, let's go to the Mount of Olives. And they went off to the Mount of Olives, and as they went up the hillside, and there they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was the cool of the evening, late in the evening. And they would have their robes that they also use as blankets, and they would probably pull them up over their shoulders and tuck them in a little bit. And Jesus went apart to pray, and he came back. Can't you pray a little? The disciples had fallen asleep. You see, the coldness of the temperature was falling, and it was beginning to grip their hearts, and they were losing their ardor, because their confidence was in themselves that they would cope, and they were comparing with others. And so they went up there, and the time for prayer, they weren't praying. They weren't walking in close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Couldn't you pray with me for an hour? And they were asleep again, and then again. And the hearts were beginning to grow cold, even as the temperature dropped that evening. And then later, Jesus is captured, and they all flee. Peter follows afar off. Let's not forget that. Let's remember the boldness of this man, the courage that he showed. He is following. Yes, okay, it's afar off. And then he comes into the courtyard. And when he comes into the courtyard, it's even colder. The people are standing around the fire. And he comes in and he stands around the fire looking about. He's in the midst of the enemy. He's in the midst of the soldiers and the guards that have just captured Jesus. He is there with them. The people had probably picked Jesus up. And Jesus is in the room there with Pilate and the others and the priests and facing the accusations. And Peter is outside, and his heart has grown cold. He doesn't know it. He doesn't realize it. He just thinks it's his body that's cold. And he warms himself by the fire, looking around to see what will happen next. And it was at that point. This is when we must be on our guard. It's when we haven't been praying as we ought. It's when we've been maybe boasting or thinking, I'm a good Christian. I won't fail. I'm not like them. That suddenly something will come and it will undermine us and our very confidence. And I tell you, my friends, that is God's work. That is what God is doing. He is trying to show us that we're not trusting Him enough. He is trying to show us that we're relying on ourselves. And he's got to take the very things that we think we're good at and show us, you need me. That's why we have trials and testings and tribulations and difficulties. It's not a matter of saying, I'll be a better Christian if only I didn't have all these problems. No, my friends, we're going to be better Christians because of our problems if we face them in the right way. It's not falling that matters. It's not getting up again that is our problem. Well then, what happened at this time when his ardor is cool and yet he looks so brave coming in there into the very enemy and the warming himself at the fire? But it's at that point that the challenge comes. It was at that point that he has a chance to stand for Jesus Christ. It was at that point he made a choice. The first challenge came. And in the different Gospels, it's worded slightly differently. But to pull them together in this way, to give clearer insight to what might have been happening, let's just see. The first challenge comes. The first chance to say, yes, I will stand with Jesus Christ, as he said earlier, even if I die with him. But he had a choice. He could either say that, or he could say something else. I don't know what you mean, he said. I don't know what you're talking about. A few minutes later, He's moved over. He's standing with some others, and they're out near the gate now. And then somebody looks and says to him, another maid comes along, and again the second challenge. And the second challenge come, he's got a second chance. A second chance to do something different and stand for Jesus Christ. And he makes a choice. And he makes a choice in his own strength, for his own safety, out of his own fear at that moment. I don't know the man. In the other gospel says, I'm not one of his disciples. With an oath, he curses. Why was that necessary? Because he wants to appear to be one of them and not one of Jesus Christ. And then it comes the third challenge, the third challenge, the third opportunity. He has another chance, the third choice he makes. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And he calls a curse on himself. Now that is foolish. But how often we do it. And we come out with phrases glibly, don't we? Even a phrase like dammy. What does it mean? It means God damn me if I am telling a lie. What are we saying? Are we thinking? Even if children say, cross my heart and cut my throat, what are they saying? I will die. I deserve to die if I'm telling a lie. Why do they do this? Because they want to so emphasize, look, I'm telling the truth. They oversay it. They over-exaggerate everything. And this is what cursing is and swearing when it's done in this way. I mean, even when we say, and I know I've probably crossed my lips many a time too, blow me, blast me. What are we saying? Blow me over, blast me down, out of surprise and shock. How do we stand for Jesus Christ? Anyway, this is what he's doing. He's very insecure at this point. Very insecure. He's very confused. You see, he thought that Jesus was going to sail through these difficulties with his power, with his ability to walk away from the crowds when they grabbed him, with his power and ability to raise people from the dead. Why? Who wouldn't follow a person like this? But somebody who's going to the cross, you see, they hadn't understood. He hadn't cottoned on to all that Jesus had been teaching about this aspect of life. And so he comes out insecure. He sees Jesus. He's gone in there to be accused and taken in by the soldiers. And he's confused and he's afraid. He's afraid of what might happen to Jesus. He's afraid what's going to happen to himself. And he was still saying in his own heart, this is not the way to go. The way to go is victory and power and triumph and answered prayers every day. Oh yeah, we'd love that. But friends, that's heaven. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. And you've probably noticed, this isn't heaven yet, with all its troubles and trials. So he denies, because he didn't realize that this was God's plan. This was Jesus' way. That Jesus was going to get over every victory of Satan and the people. They thought that by killing him would be the end. And God in heaven is looking down with a smile and watching all the failures, everything that man can do to Jesus or to Peter or to anybody else. And he's saying, there is a resurrection. There is a power. You can come through it stronger than you were before. So Peter was gone. Peter had gone over to the other side. He'd sworn like them. He'd talked like them. He'd cursed like them. Standing there with the soldiers. How often do we do the same in the workplace or in anywhere else? And we're just one of the people, one of the boys, one of the girls. And we go to church on Sunday and then we're back and we're just one of the crowd again. What is there in my life that is taking the chances and standing for Jesus Christ? Standing for holiness, standing for honesty, standing for truth. standing for right. So he denies. He'd forgotten the words that Jesus has said that perfect love casts out fear. You see, Peter didn't know perfect love at that point. It wasn't perfect love. The fear was not cast out. And fear, that perfect love like that is based on faith and trust, because it's the love of God and the power of God in our hearts that we're talking about. But he's sold out. He's sold out. He sold himself down the river, as it were. Peter was sold, and he sold himself. Are we trusting in Jesus, or do we manipulate things? Do we deny our faith? Are we doubting God's ability to keep us, and so we resort to other things, worries, fears, criticisms, rushing around, chasing our tail, instead of pausing and praying and trusting? Doesn't mean we don't do things. Of course we do. But don't overdo it out of fear and deny Christ. Don't disown him. Don't try and find our own security in things. But then something happened to bring a change. And Peter comes back as gold. First bold, then he was, what was the second word? I've forgotten it already. Cold, he grew cold, then he sold himself out, and now he becomes gold. And what happened? How did this happen? First he saw something. Jesus was brought out onto the balcony or veranda, and his eyes looked and met the eyes of Peter. He looked at Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. And I think it was a look of love. Look of, remember my prayer. Yes, I've warned you. He could have been saying, I told you so. But remember, at that time he'd also prayed that when he was turned around, he would strengthen his brothers. Jesus prayed not that he wouldn't have problems, but the problems would strengthen him and lift him to a greater faith and a greater usefulness with other people. What a wonderful God we have. Let's turn back to him. A sight of Jesus. We need to look to Jesus in his word and all that we know of him. A sound. The sound of the cock crow. The sound. And then Peter remembered, and restoration began. He wept. He was sorrowful. He felt guilty. He repented. And later Jesus brought him back again. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter was restored into fellowship to be used by God in mighty ways later on. But that restoration we'll learn about next week. So then, as we close, what is worse than falling? Not getting up again. What is worse than sinning? Not repenting. What is worse than doubting? Not asking forgiveness. What is worse than denying? Not trusting his perfect love to cast out fear. Let's pray. Our Father, we think of Peter's story, but we come ourselves before you, knowing too that our doubts, our fears, lead us to act in ways that are not the ways of faith and trust and willing to risk ourselves and our lives in full honesty and truth. Help us to take the chances when the challenges come. Help us to be faithful, whether it is to speak out, whether it is to honor you, whether it is just to say a kind word. Help us to take the chances by making the right choices. And Lord, if we have sinned, and if there's anybody here that is depressed because of their own weakness and failure and fearfulness and sin and doubts or whatever, then Lord, begin that restoration as they look to you, as they trust you, as they pray. Draw them back into the warmth of your fellowship and give them strength so that when the second or third challenge comes, each one of us will be a little stronger than we were before. So we commit ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.